Now, great God, as you instruct the farmer, please now instruct us and teach us the right way, that we might understand a little bit more clearly your wonderful plan and glimpse all the more your magnificent wisdom that's at work in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a look at me. Verse 19, halfway through, there's a break. Taking you straight into it this week. Verse 19, halfway through it says, "The understanding of this message will bring sheer terror." This is like the warning for Isaiah's sermon, like you get at the start of movies. Warning, this sermon contains sheer terror themes. I've never got this response before when I've preached. I've never got the response of sheer terror. Maybe that's because I'm not doing it right. Maybe because I have a slightly different, fuller message than what Isaiah had at that time. But can you imagine that? Being called to give a message to God's people, people of Israel, people particularly of Jerusalem, the city at the center of God's kingdom. To go to the people and give them a message that's going to make them terrified if they understand it. It'd be a pretty hard thing to do. It might take a bit of guts from Isaiah to stand up and deliver it. But here's what it is. We keep reading and we see, what's this message that's terrifying? Have a look at verse 20. "The bed is too short to stretch out on. The blanket too narrow to wrap around you." There you go. Terrifying. You can see them like jittering in their beds. This is the message. What does it mean? What does this image mean? Well, it's similar to the saying that we have nowadays. You know the saying, "Now you've made your bed, now you've got to lie in it." It means you've made the mess, you've got to face the consequences. And that's essentially what Isaiah's message is. To God's people, you're going to face the consequences for what you have done, for what you have chosen, for the way that you have responded to God. The bed is too short and you can't stretch out. You're kind of squashed up and you can't get the blanket around you and it's cold and you don't get a good night's sleep if you can sleep at all, and you wake up in the morning and your neck's shot. It's a bit uncomfortable, that image. But in the context, as we keep reading, we see it's much more than just discomfort. It's destruction. This message, this warning that Isaiah is giving. See the next line? "The Lord will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim. He will rouse himself as in the valley of Gibeon." Saying, he's recalling back to the past. Two times when God had interacted to deliver his people, to aid them in victory against their enemies. At Mount Perazim, he assisted David, King David, in their fights against the Philistines. And at Gibeon, it was when he worked for Israel under the leadership of Joshua against the Canaanites, that they were coming in to take possession of the land that God had given them. Isaiah recalls these times when God had worked for his people in the past. He says, God's going to rise up again like that, but here's the twist. The end of the verse, he's going to rise up to do his work, his strange work, and perform his task, his alien task. What's that? What's this strange work that God does? What's this alien task? This is like when God gives you a curveball, and it's just kind of like life's going along smoothly, and then you're hit by something you don't see coming. It's like that massive coincidence that just blows you away. Well, it's a bit darker than that. Because in this picture, this whole chapter is about God's judgment that he's going to bring for Israel's unfaithfulness. And what's strange about this is God's own people. We've heard from Isaiah lots about how God is going to judge the nations around, the people who aren't God's people. And that's normal. That's what we expect. That's the God's usual way of doing things. He He judges his enemies. But here we see what's more unusual, that God is going to judge his own people. There's some people that kind of would think, well, this is God's kind of strange task, because it's kind of strange for God himself, that God doesn't normally judge. That God's kind of more a God of love. And kind of when he goes to judge, that's kind of weird. That's not really God. That's him operating outside his kind of like normal God zone. But that's not what it's going on about. Because as we read the Bible, and especially as we read Isaiah, what have we been hearing about? Judgment. 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 If anything, judgment is the normal way of God's interaction with sinful people. That's what happens when a holy God meets sin. That's not unusual. What's unusual is when it's turned against his own people. And there's an extra thing going on here. There's a bit of a pun. Because when Isaiah says it's this strange work, this alien work that's going to happen, and it's a bit of an echo from about what he's already said earlier in this section. Did you notice before that promise he made to the people that weren't listening to the word of the prophets? And they were saying, that's just baby talk, Isaiah. That's just going, blah, 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 mum, 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 mum. That's about as intelligible as those prophets. They're not saying anything meaningful. And Isaiah says, this is the consequence that's going to come to them. Verse 13, he says, so the word of the Lord to them will become, do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little here. Or, if you read your footnote, it's just savla sav, savla sav, kavla kav, kavla kav. It's that kind of baby talk kind of thing that doesn't, you can't get any meaning out of. Goo goo gaga kind of thing. It says in verse 11, they're going to hear this. They're going to hear this prophetic message from foreign lips. With strange tongues, God will speak to this people. This is strange and foreign, this alien. It's a reminder that God is going to work through, not his people, through the foreign nations to bring judgment. It's this kind of surprising way that God's going to bring about justice in this case. This is God's strange work. His strange work. That God is going to judge even his own people, the people of Israel, this special nation that he'd chosen. Now, the first half of the chapter is kind of breaking this down, and we see it in three different ways. In the first part, in verses 1 to 6, we see Isaiah addressing some of God's people who had just got caught up in the here and now. They're just clinging to the temporary things of this world. Glory in what's beautiful here. That image of the wreath, the pride of drunkards. Just imagine these people, they're going to a party, they're all dressed up, they've got this nice kind of like flower and leaves headband on, and they're partying away and they're getting smashed. And as the night wears on, their headwear just kind of gets a bit droopy and it fades and it doesn't look as nice as it did at the start. But they're still like going, oh, it's so beautiful. It's so glorious. And probably because they're drunk. It's helping their delusion. But it's fading and it looks rubbish. But they're clinging onto it. So Isaiah's message to them is judgment is going to come. The things of this world that you're holding onto is precious. The prosperity that you know and experience that you're thinking so important is going to go. And then, where will your foundation be? The second group he addresses are those kind of in the middle that were some of the, maybe the leaders of God's people who should have known better than anyone what it meant to trust in God and to faithfully be his people. And yet these are the ones we find ignoring the message of the prophets and kind of dismissing it and not wanting to listen to it. Going, Isaiah, we've heard this. This is just like baby food. Give us something more meaty. They're going, this continual messages of judgment, of follow God's laws, trust in the Lord. They're just the same thing over and over again. We don't want to keep listening to it. And they get pretty mocking towards him, towards the prophets who keep bringing this message. But to them, judgment is coming as well. This strange work of God bringing judgment against his own people, that they all have to listen to the message, not through the words of a prophet, but through the invasion of a foreign army. They're going to have to learn the hard way about God's judgment. And then finally, from verses 14 to 19, Isaiah addresses a people who have, he calls them people who have made a covenant with death, verse 15. With the realm of the dead, we have made an agreement. Now, exactly what they're doing, it's not spelled out in detail here, but it probably means that they're entering into the kind of the false religion of the surrounding nations. They're looking for an alternative way to make sure things will be all right when judgment comes. But Isaiah's warning to them is that this covenant, this agreement, this arrangement that they've made, it's based on a lie. Because the gods that they're turning to are false. It's not going to stand up. And especially when he says, he warns that the Lord is going to show true righteousness, true justice. He's going to bring reality to light when he lays a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation for his city. To make clear, beyond a doubt, what is true, what is right, what can be trusted, where safety can be found, even when judgment is coming. This is God's strange work that Isaiah is warning about. Now, you might be thinking, now, this is interesting, what God said to these people like 2,700 years ago and warned them about his strange work that he does. But let me tell you, there's not something that just Isaiah says. And maybe this doesn't bring sheer terror when you hear these words. But I'll tell you, Jesus repeats this very same idea. And these are some of the most terrifying words for me in the whole Bible. Peter says this first. For it's time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. It's not just kind of Old Testament Israel. God's church is going to face judgment. And this is what Jesus says about it in Matthew chapter 7. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I tell you, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, oh, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See, what's going to happen is that judgment is going to come to people who think they belong to God, who think they're right, who think they've got it covered. People who are used to kind of hanging out with God's people. People are used to doing the things that God's people do. People who go to church. People who say their prayers. People who have been baptized. People who give money to charity. People who take communion. These words are some of the most terrifying for me when I read them. Because it's a constant reminder. Am I one of those people? Am I one of those people that's fake? That's just one of God's people to external experiences, to external appearances. It's scary because you can't tell always from the outside. It's scary for me as I think about you, as the congregation, as the people that I meet with each week. That some of you might be these people. That Jesus says, I never knew you. That God's strange work judging his own people may mean that there's people here that don't belong to him. It's easy for people to come to church and to put on their appearances, isn't it? But we can fall into the same traps that Israel did all those years ago. It's easy for us to come to church and to say the words and to look like we're following Jesus, but actually to have all our hope bound up in the temporary things of this world. We're living for the glory of now, for money, for experiences, for pleasures. That's what's most important to us. That's what we're clinging to. It's easy for us who come to church to get so used to hearing the message of the Bible that it's easy to kind of like nod along it. Yeah, I've heard this before. He's talking about Jesus. Yeah, I know about Jesus. We talk about Jesus every week. It's not that important. I've kind of got it. It's easy for our ears to get dull to the message of hope. It's easy for us to get arrogant and think sometimes, oh yeah, it does say that in the Bible, but I think actually I know better. Well, maybe we wouldn't actually go through that thought process, but that's the way it works out. When what Jesus says clashes with something we really want to do and we just kind of go, oh, I'm just going to do it anyway. It's even easy for us as we sit in church and attend week by week to make alternative arrangements to make sure things will be right on that last day. Sometimes it's superstition where we kind of like just have these things that go in our heads and we think, oh yeah, can't break a mirror because that'll mean that's going to screw things up for me, give me bad luck. But sometimes it's more serious way of thinking. A philosophy we call religion. It's our way of making sure things will be right in the end, where we think and we think there's this deal going on where if I do enough good things, that'll get me across the line. God will be pleased and I'll get the tick. It's not going to work. You can't possibly do enough good things in this life to get you over the line. You've already done too many bad things. Too many times you've ignored God. Just even if you did it once, that's too many. That's the reality. We in church are in danger of falling into these traps. Well, what's the alternative? What's our hope that we might not be the people on that day who are told to go away from Jesus because he doesn't know us? What's the hope that we might avoid the strange work of God, the judgment that comes on his own people? Well, it's in the strangest work of all. That's what I've called it. The strangest of all God's works. See, Isaiah points us to this in his prophecy. Amidst this promise of judgment, amidst the descriptions of kind of floods of judgment coming down, people being washed away, unable to stand before it, there's this hope of the one the Lord is sending, the cornerstone who will bring a sure foundation. See verse 16. This is what the Lord, Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. Amidst the judgment of God's strange work that is coming against his own people, the safe place is standing in this cornerstone, the secure rock that's going to hold up everything else against the storm. What is it? We know, don't we, that as we read through the Bible, we know what God does to provide a safe place for people that they might avoid judgment. He does this strangest work of all. He sends his own son, his precious son whom he loves, who lives perfectly, never at fault. And yet, in the most kind of upside down, unexpected, unusual way, unpredictable event of all time, God punishes his perfect son with the death of a sinner. Jesus goes to the cross. Not because he deserves it, but he goes there for sinful people. For sinful people like you and I, that in him we might find refuge from the judgment. We might find a safe place, a passage through the storm. That's the hope of God's people. That God himself provides what we couldn't provide ourselves. He gives us a refuge, a place for rest, safety. Sometimes I think we get used to hearing it, don't we? We talk about the cross, we talk about Jesus, we sing about it every week. That's right. But sometimes we forget how kind of just unexpected it is. How just out of ordinary. How backwards it should be for normal logic. The innocent one is punished. The one who made the universe submits to it. The eternal God gives up life and dies. Friends, are you people who are taking refuge in Jesus? Who know that's the only hope? Are you people who are still clinging to the things of this world? Looking for hope in money and pleasure and temporary meaning. Cling to your own personal reason and wisdom in the face of God's. Are you people who are even looking to false religion, the false hope of trying to be good enough on your own? The only hope is Jesus. And outside him, the reality of Isaiah's message is your future is sheer terror. Your bed will be too short to stretch out on, your blanket too narrow to wrap around you. Now let me pray for us as we think through these things, these big ideas that are so important. Now, God and Father, thanks for this prophecy of Isaiah. Thanks for the truth that it points us to. The truth of judgment, even this strange work of judgment against your own people, that shows us the absolute necessity of being found safe in Jesus. Father, please may none of us be people who cling to false hopes, who on that last day are not known to Jesus. But may we all be people who are trusting in him. Father, please open our eyes to this reality more and more and incline our hearts to trust the truth that you reveal to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.